instructed to address then is entitled The Priesthood and the Prince.
Saying then with the verses which we just read together, that plainly there is a section of the priesthood which is for the people and for the house. Chapter 44, and we started at verse 9, no stranger uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary, of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. The Levites that are gone afar from me, when Israel went astray. Now we may remember that when we looked last time in our opening remarks, we saw how Israel had indeed gone astray. And these verses were particularly relevant to the times in which Ezekiel lived. They had been taken into captivity because they had gone astray. And so the people would fully understand what was meant by when they went astray. They shall bear their iniquity. And so the Levites which are being described are the Levites who were the descendants of Levi in Ezekiel's time. Those who had led the people astray. Those who were literally descended from Levi. It is they who in verse 11 shall be ministers in my sanctuary. So can there be any doubt that in the sanctuary of the age to come there are those Levites who are literally descended from Levi who are part of the priesthood? Let's move on and see how they are described. Still with verse 11. Having charge at the gates of the house, ministering to the house, they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people. They shall stand before them to minister unto them, that is the people, the mortal population, and the sacrifices which they bring. And we're told why in verse 12. They are doing this and they are not approaching the altar because they are bearing their iniquity. Verse 13. They shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me. Remember, they did their work for the people. They will not come near, says God, unto me, to do the office of the priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. So these priests described are not allowed inside the circular temple, which we shall discuss next time, God willing. But they shall bear their abomination. Verse 14, I will make them keepers of the charge of the house, for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. Now that's a very sweeping statement. All the charge thereof and all that shall be done therein. When we think that this building can easily accommodate 1 million people, if not more, when we consider that those people will be there for many hours and will presumably therefore need feeding, when we consider they will have brought sacrifices which need to be killed, which need to be dismembered, which need to be washed and prepared and taken for sacrifice, we begin to get the idea that an incredible amount of work, perhaps we shouldn't use that word, a very large amount of work is going to be involved. And it is these descendants of Levi, literal descendants of Levi, who will do all that shall be done therein
and for the service thereof, they are the keepers of the charge of the house. But, so verse 15 marks a contrast. But, the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me, as distinct from those who are not allowed to come near. Now all of the literal sons of Zadok went astray. All of the priesthood went astray when Israel went astray. And so we must look for another explanation. Zadok literally means the just one. So we're looking for the sons of the just one. And we would suggest, therefore, that they are the saints immortalized. Remember that the saints have held out before them the promise that they will be kings and priests. There is no doubt that the saints in the age to come are priests. And however we are to understand this chapter and the operations of the priesthood in the temple, we must be able to accommodate in our thinking the literal sons of Levi, because we're told clearly in the verses we just looked at, and the saints, the immortal saints, because that is the promise held out to us, brethren and sisters, if only we remain faithful. And so these other priests, the sons of Zadok, they shall come near unto me to minister unto me. They shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord Adonai Yahweh. And so, brethren and sisters, notice the number of times that these priests in verse 15 come near unto me. They minister unto me, as distinct from the priests described earlier, which relate to the people and relate to the gates and relate to the house and so on. Very, very clear distinction is to be drawn. They, verse 16, shall enter into my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table and shall minister unto me. They shall keep my charge, as distinct from the literal Levites. And now we have a minor difficulty insofar as we don't have another word but to emphasise for us where the distinction comes. But plainly, if we move on, for example, in verse 18, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads. They shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything which causeth sweat. And I would suggest that that of itself is sufficient to describe a mortal priesthood. The immortals will not be concerned, will not be affected by the bodily operations which we are all subject to, of the removing of heat from the body by the way which our Heavenly Father has miraculously provided for in creation. All of those aspects which we are all familiar with of daily life will no longer be applicable to the spirit beings of the immortalized saints. That must be the case, because otherwise it would be possible for them to die, if we think of the logic through. But since they are immortal, then that cannot be the case. And even more so when we come on to verse 22, neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take the maidens of the seed of the house of Israel. And of course the Master himself says that there is neither marrying nor giving in marriage, but we shall be like unto the angels. So clearly the saints do not get married in the age to come. these priests are told what sort of a person they may take for their wife. Plainly, therefore, it must be describing a mortal priest. We've already suggested that verse 18 is describing a mortal, and in fact I believe that verses 15 and 16 describe the immortal priesthood, and verses 15 and 16 are put there, particularly in that place, by way of contrast to what has gone before. At the end of verse 16, the subject has changed. And so we're back with the original subject, that is to say, the mortal priesthood, the sons of Levi. And we see there the laws which pertain to them, verse 20, about shaving their heads and not suffering their locks to grow long, the wives which they can take, verse 22, and verse 23. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but for father or for mother, or for son or for daughter or for brother or sister that hath no husband, they may defile themselves. Plainly, it must be talking about mortals, brethren and sisters, because their relations plainly die. And so we are talking about a mortal priesthood. And verse 23 and 24 must, I would suggest, be under the very tight control of the saints immortal. Because Levi themselves will have to learn afresh all of these things. It has long since been forgotten and wrapped up in the traditions and the Talmud and so on. All of that will have to be cast on one side and relearnt at the hands of the saints immortal. And therefore I would suggest that the Levites, perhaps in small groups, with groups of mortal population, but under the control and under the authority and under the power of the immortal population of saints. We'll leave the description in chapter 44 at that point. But just come back with me, please, to Numbers and chapter 18, because plainly we have described in chapter 44 two levels of priesthood. There are those who operate as far as the people are concerned. There are those who do the slaying of the sacrifices. They are concerned with the people and the mortals. And there are other priests who approach in the centre, who approach into the most holy, who approach into what is described as Yahweh. Well, this, brethren and sisters, is nothing new. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and my father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren of the tribe of Levi, that is, as distinct from the sons of Aaron, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. So there is a clear distinction in verse 2 between Aaron and his sons and all the other sons of Levi. Verse 3, they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle. A very similar description to that which we read in chapter 44 concerning the sons of Levi. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar. just exactly the same as the Levites in the age to come do not approach the altar, neither did they under the old law of Moses. Nor also ye, lest ye die, and they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for the service of the tabernacle. So the service of the tabernacle. All of those duties which were necessary to be done related and was the duty of the Levites, but not the sons of Aaron. And so then there was a distinction. As far as the age to come is concerned, let's move on to Hebrews in chapter 7. Because Hebrews in chapter 7 makes a difference between the law of Moses and the law which pertains in the age to come, which we believe will be substantially as the law of Moses was. Except in this respect that we have here. Hebrews 7 and verse 11. If, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the sons of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And so, verse 24, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The margin has, which passeth not from one to another. So this is an immortal priesthood, the priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the priest after the order of Melchizedek, which plainly is Christ, as we have read in Hebrews 7, is immortal. It replaces the priesthood insofar as Aaron is concerned. The end of verse 11, after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron. As far as Levi is concerned, nothing much has changed. We saw in Numbers that they were the keepers of the house, that they did the duties of the house, and they did not approach unto the most holy things. We saw the same in Ezekiel and chapter 44, that there was a distinction. Now we can represent it graphically in this fashion. It's fairly obvious to everybody. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the sons of Jacob, one of whom was Levi, the three sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath and Merari, one of the sons of Kohath was Aaron, who was the high priest, and it was Aaron's sons who were the other priests. Still remember, they were Levites because they were descended from Levi. But it was Aaron and his sons who made the offerings. It was the other Levites, the sons of Gershon, Kohath and Merari, who worked the more menial tasks. And all that changes is that the special duties of Aaron and the priests, insofar as they approach the altar, are taken over by Christ and the saints, and in particular, of course, the saints. In other words, it is the priesthood of Christ, the Melchizedek priesthood, the immortal saints, which approach unto the altar. We read that in Ezekiel 44. And the menial tasks which Levi always did, they will carry on doing. The only change is that special distinction within Levi of Aaron and his sons no longer applies. And that's the only change which takes place. And so then, we believe that if we wish to understand the duties of the Levites in the age to come, we can do no better than to understand what the Levites did in particular under David, or organised by David and put into operation by Solomon. And it's been most instructive, bearing this particular address in mind, as we have been reading Chronicles in our readings, brethren and sisters, the number of times that these things seem to be relevant. And I suggest, if you've not tried it before, that you read Chronicles, perhaps next year, God willing, if the Lord remains away, have a look at Chronicles as we read it, and think of it not as far as Solomon is concerned, but as far as the priesthood as the age to come is concerned, and remarkable details become apparent. Just look, for example, at 1 Chronicles chapter 9. We must be quick. First of Chronicles and chapter 9 and verse 17 and on. Chapter 9 and verse 17. And the porters were. Now let's stop. What do we need porters for? Well, just think of all those sacrifices, brethren and sisters, that all of the nations are going to come and to bring and present at the door of the tabernacle. Somebody has got to move all those sacrifices, and somebody has got to get them through the temple precincts. That's what we need porters for. And think of all that wealth, we'll see it in a moment, which is being brought by the kings and the nations, all their wealth brought to the temple. Who are they going to give it to? The porters. And the porters were, and Shalem, and Achab, and Talmon, and so on. And Shalman was the chief who hitherto waited at the king's gate eastward. And they were porters in the companies of the children of Levi. Middle of verse 19. Were over the work of the service, the keepers of the gates. Notice in particular the thresholds. As the people come to the threshold and they present their offerings. The gates of the threshold, their fathers being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. And verse 21, Zechariah the son of Meshelemiah was porter of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All these which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. They were reckoned by their genealogy in their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their set office. It was all organised, was the temple of Solomon, by David and Samuel. All of this detail written down in quite precise as to who was to do what at which door. Why? For something which was to last for so few years. It took Solomon a number of years to build the building, and by the time we come into the next king, it's stripped out and all the gold is taken away. A few years which it lasted, and yet we have all this close detail, because I would suggest, brethren and sisters, it is a type of the age to come. Still stay in chapter 9. Verse 26, these Levites, the four chief porters, were in their set office, and notice the word is trust, were over the chambers and the treasuries of the house of God. So treasuries then are important, not only sacrifice and animals, but treasuries. And they lodged round about the house of God because the charge was upon them and the opening thereof every morning pertained unto them, and certain of them had charge of the ministering of the vessels. They should bring them in and out by tale. And some of them also were appointed to oversee the vessels and the instruments of the sanctuary, the fine flour, the wine, the oil, the frankincense, the spices. Just imagine the detail. Imagine the work involved, brethren and sisters, in this vast temple as millions of people come and worship and they all bring their offerings. It all has to be put in the right place, stored in the right place, brought out at the right time, prepared in the right quantities, with the right instruments, in the right place. Who's going to do it? The Levites, just as they always did. And staying in Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 2. Chapter 23 and verse 2, and he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from their age of 30 years and upward, and their number was by their poles, man by man, 38,000, of which 24,000 were set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. And remember how we saw that the sons of Levi were to sit in judgment as far as small things were concerned. They were to teach the people the difference between the profane and the holy, and here we see that they are officers and judges. And 4,000 were porters, 4,000 praised the Lord with instruments, which I made, said David, to praise therewith. So they are the musicians of the temple. Think of the worship which is to take place. The music which will take place within the confines of this glorious temple, brethren and sisters. And it's the Levites which have responsibility for all these things. And we see in chapter 23 again, quite precise detail. Imagine the chaos in the age to come, if all the mortals came and they didn't know where to go or what to do, or the priests didn't know how to operate and what to go, terrible. But no, brethren and sisters, all things will be done decently and in order, and it will be highly organised, and it will be the Levites who are responsible. Chapter 23 and verse 27. For by the last words of David were they numbered 20 years old and above. Because their office was to wait upon the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord in the courts, in the chambers, in the purifying of all holy things. And verse 29, for the showbread and the flour for the meat offering, the unleavened cakes, and for that which is baked in the pan, and for that which is fried, and for all manner of measure and size. And remember those corner courts that were made by chimneys, used by the Levites. Remember we said that there were those who were over the treasuries. We'll just compare that quickly with Isaiah and chapter 60. What do we need treasuries for? Isaiah 60 and verse 5. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Notice the margin. It's the wealth. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Verse 9, the silver and the gold, all brought to the temple. That's why we need Levites to look after the treasuries, brethren and sisters. The wealth of the Gentile nations is going to pour into this place. They won't be able to use it for themselves. And so we need treasuries and people to look after it. And so then we've just had a brief look then at the Levites and the porters. So I come back to Ezekiel then and chapter 44. Ezekiel 44 and verse 1. Then he brought me back the way of the gate which looketh of the gate of the outward sanctuary which looketh toward the east. So he's in the outer gate looking eastward. And it was shut. We've seen that the millions which will come will go to the north and to the south. But as far as the east is concerned, it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened. No man shall enter in by it, because Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. And we would suggest that Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, is Christ and the saints. It is they who use this eastern door. It is for the prince. So the prince, therefore, must be a manifestation of Yahweh Elohim. And the prince, he shall sit in it, and to eat bread before the Lord. Let's just have a quick look at Luke and chapter 22. We've just read that he will eat bread. Luke 22 and verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I say unto you, I will not eat, not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall be come. So he will partake of the fruit of the vine when the kingdom of God shall come. And we read that he shall sit in the east gate and eat bread before the Lord. So the bread and the wine will form part of the worship in the age to come. Led by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only priest that is able to minister as high priest. And so it is appropriate that he should be the one that leads the worship in this fashion, looking back to those great things which he achieved on our behalf. And we notice in verse 3, he shall sit in the gate. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Speaking of the Ancient of Days. Daniel 7 and verse 9, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down, that is the thrones of the mortal kingdoms which had been described, and the Ancient of Days did sit. And the word sit there, brethren and sisters, comes from a root meaning to marry. So the Ancient of Days receives his bride. And the bride and the groom are now one. They are Yahweh Elohim that has gone in through the east gate. And that word sit can also mean a garment. And it can also mean a wife. So there we see our master, brethren and sisters, our husband, if we remain faithful, sitting in the east gate with his bride, partaking of the emblems, looking back on those great things that have been done for us, as we read in the Psalms. And so the gate, we read, was shut. And if we now turn to chapter 46, incidentally, at your leisure, have a look at Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, where Melchizedek, of course the type of Christ in the age to come, lays before Abraham bread and wine. It's a marvellous thing. We can't look at it now. It's Genesis 14 and verse 18. Chapter 46 then of Ezekiel and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut for 6 working days, but shall be on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and on the day and on the new moon it shall be opened. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate without, and shall stand by the porch of the gate, and his priests, and shall prepare for the burnt offering, and so on. And verse 8, when the prince shall enter, he shall go in by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go forth by the way thereof. So Christ in particular here, and we feel sure it applies to the saints as well, use that eastern gate. And they can use, of course, the eastern inner gate to go from the outer to the inner courts. The mortal population must use the north and the south. And the outer gate is shut. It doesn't allow access for the mortal population. Christ and the saints, of course, don't need gates by way of entry, as Christ proved after he was resurrected. Remember, he went through the door which was locked. And so we need to consider, coming away now from the gates, the prince. Some have had difficulty accepting that Jesus is the prince, and cite chapter 37 and verse 25, for example. Chapter 7, verse 25, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Well, there you are, David's the prince. It says so. We must, however, brethren and sisters, compare Scripture with Scripture. How can it be David their prince forever? 2 Samuel in chapter 7. Words which I'm sure we know well, if not off by heart. And they have a most important bearing upon our subject. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and onwards. The promises made to David. Verse 12, 2 Samuel 7, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the direct descendant of David is to have an everlasting kingdom. You can't have two everlasting kingdoms, brethren and sisters. So it is a descendant of David who is to have this everlasting kingdom. I will be his father. He shall be my son. Could it be any clearer that the son mentioned is the Lord Jesus Christ? God says to David, he will be my son. There's only one son of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the son, in the Hebrew, brethren and sisters, is the builder of the family name. And so Yahshua, the anointed, will build that family name of Yahweh. He will be Yahweh Elohim as he goes into that temple. And that name will be built because he has the saints with him. And what name do they bear? They bear the name of Yahweh in their foreheads. It's a marvellous thought, brethren and sisters, as we take our minds forward to the age to come. But just staying in 2 Samuel 7, and thy house, verse 16, thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Before thee. David will be there, but he won't be the subject of the kingdom. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. For thy throne shall be established forever. So it is a coming again of the throne of David, which will be established in Jerusalem. But it will be the Lord Jesus Christ that's upon it. We've seen that in 2 Samuel 7. And so in that sense, therefore, David will be the prince. Not himself, but his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stay with the prince for the time being. First of all, secondly, some would say that, well, it's only a prince, and if there's a prince, then there ought to be a king. So plainly, it can't be Christ. Well, again, it's a misunderstanding of the word. The word quite simply means a king or a sheikh. And if we go to Ezekiel 21, for example, you'll find the same word used. Again, very well-known words. Ezekiel 21, and verse 25. And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take the crown, this shall not be the same. So this prince has the diadem and has the crown, and because he's failed, he's going to be removed from him. Now, even if we didn't understand the prophecy, we'd know that this was a king who was being removed from office. And plainly, of course, it refers to Zedekiah, which proves the point. Here, this word prince, used to describe King Zedekiah. So then let's concentrate our minds on Christ and the prince. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Daniel 9 and verse 25. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Could we have it plainer than that, brethren and sisters? Messiah the Prince. We needn't even have to understand the prophecy. It's plain. Messiah the Prince. And again, Revelation 1 and verse 5. These aren't in any particular order. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Again, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Plainly, we're told so. The prince of the kings of the earth. Let's try and stay in the New Testament. Acts and chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that from verse 30. A prince and a saviour. Still in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. Go back to verse 14. Acts 3 and verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead. Can there, brethren and sisters, be any doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince as described in the chapters of Ezekiel's prophecy? I suggest not. Now we may say that yes, we've used two different Hebrew words and two different Greek words, which all happen to be translated Prince, and so we have. But if you look up the meanings of those words, brethren and sisters, they are so similar as to not to allow any other prince, any other king. Could there be any other king in the kingdom of God upon the earth? And so with those remarks, brothers and sisters, we shall leave our thoughts with the prince, with the king of the age to come. And some have said, well, the prince offers sacrifices. And that, God willing, is a subject we hope to consider if our Lord remains away next time.